Today's sermon is coming from the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, Acts. And you'll find that as the fifth book in the New Testament. If you don't know where that is, go into the table of contents of your Bible and turn and find the New Testament section, and then you'll find the book of Acts as the fifth listing in that table of contents. Go to that page number. In the meantime, we're covering the vision for St. John. And we first started by talking about the mission statement, which is to glorify God among the people so that the people may glorify God. And again, we reiterated, why is it our purpose to glorify God among the people? Why is that the reason we're here? Why is that the reason we exist? Why is it our purpose? It's so that the people may glorify God. And I tried to use a sports analogy to say glorified God in this game of life, and to remind us that we win on the field, not in the locker room. But the locker room is so much more fun when we win. Again, the book of Acts. Then the next topic we covered was growth. And the question that was asked was, what does glorifying God through personal growth look like? And there were two ways we came up with. Was one was using godly wisdom. And then connected to that was the second way, being in Christ. I tried to reiterate that we grow when we apply Jesus's life, death, burial, and resurrection to our lives. And this is why we need to get our gets, which are our gifts, experiences, talents, and temperaments. This is what we want to do for St. John members to help grow you. We also want to have to expand our Bible studies that we currently have, again, so that you individually can grow. And so I try to leave with this, that growth is having Christ as our source of wisdom. And when you live in Christ, you're living life. Then we moved to the second part of the vision, which is love. And the question that was brought up was, why do we need the church for us to glorify God through love? Why do we need the church for that? And I tried to address that through the book of Hebrews to say that because life gets easier when we make life easier. I tried to ask a question, how can you be a part of the church while being apart from the church? I tried to reiterate that loving others means supporting others. And this is why, you know, originally we wanted to have lay counseling, teach each of our members to be able to help each other in times of desperate need, death, divorce, job loss, disease, diagnosis, whatever it may be. We wanted to be able to teach each other how to help each other. But in order to help each other, we must know each other. And so we recognize that we need more opportunities to gather as St. John. And so that is something that we pray will be underway soon. And if the Lord is leading you to help out with that, we want to have more activities as a church just to get together and fellowship. In short, we need the church to be the church, because when we love well, we live well. And so with that said, again, we're going to be moving forward with the third portion of the vision. And this is coming from the book of Acts, and this is coming from the 17th chapter. So the book of Acts, hopefully you are there. Turn to chapter 17. Once you are at chapter 17, please turn to verse 32. And I understand that some of us have different Bibles. So if you will find that I will be reading out of the Christian Standard Bible Version, so you will find similar words printed in your text. If you do not have it on, have that scripture yet, or it's hard for you to find that scripture, do not worry. I will have the scripture on the screen. But we will be reading, so you want to find that scripture. Book of Acts, the 17th chapter, 1-7, the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. And this sermon actually comes from the 16th through the 34th verse. We will read it later. But right now, we're just going to read verse 32. So the book of Acts, 17th chapter, 32nd verse out of the Christian Standard Bible. It reads as follows. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him, but others said, "We'd like to hear from you again about this." The title of today's portion of the vision is Evangelism. Evangelism. You may be seated. Evangelism. Telling other people about the goodness of God. Telling other people about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With the intent of drawing them into a personal relationship with God. Evangelism. And when we think of glorifying God, it's right up there with how most people view worship. It's when people think of glorifying God, there's almost no better way, it seems, to glorify God than through evangelism. To talk to others about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It seems like the thing that we all should be doing, and I agree, we all should be evangelizing. We all should be declaring the goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to others. So we know that evangelizing is glorifying God. I believe we're on the same page. So then, what's the best way to do it? When we talk about evangelism, what is the best way to glorify God? And this is the topic, this is the question that Paul answers in this book of Acts. Paul is in Athens, and that is located in Greece. And again, I'm trying not to say too much because we're going to be reading a little bit. But in the beginning at the 16th verse, we're going to see Paul put on what they call today a masterclass on evangelism. However, it may not go how you think. What do you mean? Here begins the masterclass from the master evangelist, Paul. Verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, waiting for the for his comrades. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. I'm just going to read through, so follow me. Verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God, as well as in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with him. Some said, "What is this ignorant show-off trying to say?" Others replied, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign deities," because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus. Now, just for some reference, this is actually the Areopagus. This is the big rock that's in the city of Athens. And as you'll learn in a bit, you know, this is where people congregated and discussed new things. How many of you have ever heard of TED Talks? This is kind of that. This is where, you know, TED Talks, you discuss all of these new thoughts, these new concepts. This is where it was done. It's on this rock that you see. So again, verse 19, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, "May we learn about this new teaching you are presenting?" Verse 20, "Because what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these things mean." Verse 21, "Now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new." Verse 22, "Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, 'People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect.'" Some of us said, "Huh?" Verse 23, "For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed 'To an unknown God.'" And again, going back to ancient Greece, this is an example of what Paul may have seen. It's hard to tell if you're far away, but there is some lettering in there, some Roman lettering, and it talks about basically this is for whatever god or goddess is out there, you know, and talks about then who dedicated it. So this would have been something that Paul would have referred to. It was an altar for whoever they missed. You know, if they missed Zeus, they missed Diana, they missed all of them, Hermes. We'll cover somebody that we missed on that altar. That's how the Athenians, you know, were. So again, to an unknown God, in the middle of verse 23, it says, "Therefore," this is Paul talking, "what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things." Verse 26, "From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Since then we are God's offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore," this is verse 30, "therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day in which when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof to this of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Now here comes the response. Verse 32. "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him. But others said, 'We'd like to hear from you again about this.'" Verse 33, "So Paul left their presence. However, some people joined them and believed, including Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Now, if you really read this scripture, you will be shocked. Because, first of all, Again, this is the master class of evangelism, right? I mean, this is the master evangelist is doing a live master class on evangelism, right? Look at this. First of all, did you realize Paul never announced a scripture to them? I don't know if y'all saw that. He never said, the Bible says, et cetera, et cetera. The scriptures say, et cetera, et cetera. Did y'all know that? Did y'all notice that? And I'm like, this is a master class on evangelism? And Paul didn't use a scripture? Now what he said was scriptural. What he said was based on the Bible. The gospel was still true. But he never addressed a scripture in the Bible and told them that it was coming from the Bible. Huh? What else? I'm gonna really mess y'all up right now. Y'all ready for this? If you don't want to hear this, cover your ears. You know, in verse 28, it said, for in him we live and move and have our being. That didn't come from no scripture. Actually, what it came from was a pagan song dedicated to Zeus. Huh? Paul used lyrics from a song that they knew that was actually dedicated to Zeus to show their relationship with God, to show that, you know, in him we live and move and have our being. That's what Paul actually did. The master class teacher Paul, putting a master class teaching on evangelism, used some lyrics from a song to another God. Am I messing with your mind yet? Okay, y'all said give me more. Okay. Paul didn't quote the Bible, but kept quoting their poets. And he used different phrases that he would not normally use with his Jewish brethren. Okay. Again, master class. What's going on here? Remember how Paul was saying that he was agitated by the idols, right? He was agitated when he walked in and saw these images of Zeus and saw these images of Hermes and all them. He was agitated, right? But if you really read the scripture, he actually complimented their religiosity. Like, wow, you guys are very religious. Like, that's a good thing. Even though they were worshiping false gods. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. Here's what I think was the most scandalous. Again, Paul putting on a masterclass about evangelism. Here's what really threw me for a loop, and I had to really talk to the Lord about this one because I was confused. Assuming that the Bible carries the entirety of what Paul was saying, I did not see one word about the cross. Did you read it? This is the master evangelist Paul. The master evangelist Paul putting on a master class of evangelism. And honestly, if you ask me, this is everything you should not do. How in the world is God using this? Well, what we do know is that the Athenians understood the message clearly. Because there were three strong reactions to what Paul preached. One reaction was that people rejected his teaching. When you start talking about Jesus Christ and he was raised from the dead, nah, I ain't no people raising up from no dead. You lost me now. Bye. Don't come to me with that. Bye. Talking about people raising from the dead. That don't happen. Bye. The Bible says some ridiculed him. Some other versions say they began to sneer. I hate that word, sneer, at him. So that was one reaction. Another reaction was that some of them said, well, I'm going to need you to run that back. I'm gonna need you to come back, and I'm gonna need you to say the same thing, because I need to hear this again. Which is crazy, because where is he at? The Areopagus, right? All they do is focus on telling something new. So the very fact that they're inviting him to come back and talk about the same thing in an area where he's supposed to talk about something new is interesting. But then the third strong reaction was that there were some people that ended up believing. And among them was one person whose name was Dionysus, who was an Areopagite. That means that person was there all the time, heard all the ideas, heard all the religions. And out of that, that person, Dionysus, said, "This is the truth. I done heard about all the world's religions. I done heard about all the philosophies, the Platos and the Socrates. I've heard everything. What this man just preached is the truth. And I am going to follow him today." Three strong reactions. And the reason that they had these strong reactions to what Paul preached, it meant that they understood the message clearly. Some of y'all are saying, "I don't know where in the world you are going, Pastor Brooks." When we evangelize, what is the best way to glorify God? The best way to glorify God when we go and evangelize is we have to learn to speak their language. Why did Paul never announce that the Bible says this? Because they don't respect the Bible. You realize you can say biblical things without saying the Bible says in front of the biblical thing, right? This is what Paul is teaching us. He's teaching us that as long as you communicate what God has, you don't need to add the statement, "Well, the Bible says." Because what happens among the people that I know is as soon as you say, "The Bible says," their ears turn off. And some people are so prejudiced against the Bible, they will not hear you if you mention the Bible. But for some reason, when you speak God's word to him, when you speak God's word to them, they'll listen because it's the truth. So it's knowing and reading the room. You are not being less than a Christian if you don't say the phrase "the Bible says." Just say what it says. So no, Paul did not announce a scripture to them because the scriptural address and whatnot, because Paul wanted them to focus on what was being said. Why did Paul use lyrics from a song dedicated to Zeus? Because the lyric, when it's applied to the Lord, is the truth. Yeah, some guy wrote it and dedicated to some god, but what he said about Zeus really should have been said about the Lord. And that's what Paul was saying is that phrase that you guys are attributing to this God. No, there is a higher God. There is a greater God. And in him, we live and move and exist. So Paul was doing that. And he was intentionally using that phrase in that setting among those people because they would understand the message. He spoke their language. You see where I'm going with this? Why did Paul quote all of their philosophers? Because those are the people that they listened to. Paul used what they were saying and took it higher because he knew that they thought that they were speaking the truth, but he took it higher. He took it higher. Why would Paul compliment the fact that they were so religious? Why would Paul compliment the fact among all these idols that ticked him off? That they were so religious. Why would Paul compliment them? Because sin is a perversion of the real thing. Being religious is a great thing. Applying it the wrong way is a bad thing. Let me say that again. It's great to be religious, but it's bad to apply it the wrong way. So sometimes we just kind of lump everything together, right? It's not the thing, it's the person doing the thing. It's like saying, somebody would say, if they got in a car accident, well, this is why cars shouldn't exist. We wouldn't have no car accidents if the cars didn't exist. That sounds like a weird argument, right? Because we know it's the person that's driving the car. The car is not bad. It's the person driving the car that needs to change. Religion is not bad, but it's who it's directed to. It's the person that's using it. It's how it's being used. It's that. Paul decided not to just throw them all away as horrible sinners that can't be redeemed. He chose to find the good in the midst of the bad. Hello? A lot of us want to throw people away. I've heard one thing. A lot of us want to throw away all these drug dealers. Oh, they just bad. They're actually fantastic businessmen. Hello? We talking about building up, wealth and all that. They're actually fantastic businessmen. Distribution, they know the market and all that. They're just applying it the wrong way. But if we could see the good that God sees and speak to that, maybe, possibly, we could redirect them. Maybe, possibly, instead of throwing the girl or guy that's living with their boyfriend or girlfriend away, we can look to the fact that they love them, but just understand that the love is not bad. It's the way you're applying it. See, that's evangelism, because it's hard to evangelize to people that you know are going to hell. But if you realize that they have a shot of going to heaven, if they could just believe, if they could just take that good thing that God has put in them, that worship that God has already put in their heart, that love that God has already put in that heart, that passion that God has already put in that heart, and just allow the Lord to redirect it, that they would be on fire for God. Paul used to kill Christians, but God saw that he was passionate about his religion. And so what God did was take Paul and say, look, I'm going to make you passionate, but I'm going to make you passionate about the truth. Are we on the same page? Paul did not talk about the cross. And it's kind of strange. Why didn't he talk about the cross? Well, he did talk about the resurrection, so let's be clear about that. But why didn't Paul talk about the cross? Because in that context, if you talk about the cross, you need to explain sin. If you talk about sin, then you have to explain the atonement. and what Jesus came and died for. And then you'd have to explain the sacrifices and how that wasn't. And they weren't going to hear all that. Paul jumped straight to it. Jesus is risen from the dead. He is the one that is going to judge the world. Repent and believe in him. That's where Paul focused. And I'm sorry he did not mention the old rugged cross. He did not mention that long walk to a hill called Golgotha or Calvary. He did not mention that he was nailed in his hands and in his feet, and that he had the thief on the left and a thief on the right. He did not mention all of that because that would have thrown the Athenians off. He mentioned what was important for them to respond to God at that time. And that was the fact that Jesus Christ is coming to judge the world. And he has been proven that he is the guy because he was raised from the dead. So that there's the masterclass. And why? And the whole point is that Paul was in a different setting. He was around different people. And when you are around different people, you need to speak their language. Listen. People will react to Jesus when they understand him clearly. This is how I know some of us, including me at one time, didn't really know who Jesus was. Because if you hear about Jesus and you hear everything I said about it and you just kind of like, that's cool. He's all right. I heard about him. What that means, and I'm just telling you straight up, you don't get it. You don't get it. Because with Jesus, there are some things that are going to confuse you. And with Jesus, if you have the same experience as me, there's going to be some things that are going to tick you off. You asking me to do what? Not asking, telling. You telling me, Lord, that I have to give up being drunk every day and being high every day and living with my girl or just running around and stealing and you mean I have to stop that? What? Hold up. I done bought property with my girl. We done got a kid. I ain't marrying her. What you mean? You mean following you means doing that? You mean following you means that I can't be running around with these crooked business people that are making all this money, but they doing some shady stuff? You mean I can't? This is paying my bills, Lord. And you mean to follow you, I got to leave that? Hello? You mean that to believe in you, Jesus Christ, I actually have to believe that you're real? Like, you actually rose from the dead? Like, it's not a metaphorical statement. It's not some literary trick, you know, some allegories. Like, you actually were dead, and then you actually are alive now? You mean I actually have to believe that? Are you serious right now? But you also know that when you really, truly love Jesus, things change in your life. You wake up with hope. You wake up with joy. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of death and despair, you are held together by him because you know where your hope lies. It changes things. You're able to actually walk around and not be fake. You're not faking being happy. You're not faking being considerate. You're not faking this joy. You're not faking any of it. But it's actually driving you. It's actually driving you to be a better man or a woman. It's actually driving you to be a better husband or wife. It's actually driving you to be a better employee. It's driving you to be a better church member. It's driving you. Because the hope of Jesus Christ is the thing that we hold on to. And the fact that he rose from the dead means everything. There's a difference. There's a difference when you understand him clearly. And this is why when we evangelize, we have to make sure we speak other people's language. First of all, you got to make sure this speaks your language. I didn't write that part. Thank you, Holy Spirit. This has to speak your language. Why would you tell others about Jesus if he's really not that big of a deal? Let's be real. Let's be real. Why tell Jesus, why tell others about Jesus if he's really not helping you get up in the morning? If he's really not the one helping you to get over that death or that job loss, if he's or divorce? Why tell others about Jesus if he's really not helping you? And for many people, that's why we don't evangelize. It's true. 2% of all church members have ever told anybody else about Jesus. 2%. Two. And I think it's because, a lot of it is because, this ain't speaking their language yet. I'm talking about other churches, St. John. Nobody in here, right? This has got to speak your language first. But then when you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will realize that Jesus, just like Paul, spoke in everybody else's languages. He used stories, parables. He told them directly whatever he needed to do to make it clear. Everyone had a strong reaction to Jesus when they finally figured out who he was. They either loved him or they hated him. And my prayer is that for everyone here, that you would grow to understand who Jesus is and to really understand what he requires of us. There's going to be a lot of things that we love about Jesus. And if you really grow, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to tick you off. But his grace is sufficient, and he will help you to grow. And he will help you to realize that the things that you were upset with him about, the things that you refused to accept, are actually the very areas in which you needed to grow. And that when you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you realize that you were in error. And that your old thinking was actually wrong. This is partially why we started reading the three books. And if you want to find those books, they're on the website, sjbcla.org/members. It's on the screen. There are three books, one about African-American millennials, one about the nuns. I'm not talking about Catholic nuns. I'm talking about the nuns, like the growing number of people who have listed nun as their religious affiliation, people who don't believe in God. Like, what is their thinking? And then there was a book about Gen Z. We went through it in Bible study some years back. You should read it or reread it. Because if you want to grow and be able to reach these people, you need to be able to speak their language. This is also why, and I forgot today, but we want to do these smartphone tips. It's because your smartphones can actually help you get smarter. What do I mean? When we think of evangelism, oftentimes it's been listed as going around door to door and knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. That's wonderful. That's good. We can continue to do that. However, that excludes those of us who are handicapped. That excludes those of us who are not local. That excludes those of us who may not have the time. And so somehow, some way, God saw fit for us to be here in 2025. And we have these little devices called smartphones, and we can do everything in the world with them. We can find out all kinds of information. We can text people. We can obviously call people. We can do all kinds of things. And that's why we're trying to teach you the basics of using your phone so that you can be wherever you are and spread the gospel. Through this. And from what I understand, almost all of you have one of this. this could be your greatest evangelism tool. Hello? This is why we want to do that, because when you know better, when you are more educated about the world, when you understand other people, you're able to speak the word of God to them more clearly. In the sermon, James, effective communication is your responsibility. Yes, it is actually your responsibility and my responsibility to make sure people understand who Jesus is. And I want to be clear about that, because you are responsible for clarity, not compliance. You are responsible for making sure people understand who Jesus is, but you are not responsible for how they react. Jesus, who was definitely the greatest, I would say the greatest evangelist of all time. Jesus himself, the Son of God, Jesus, was extremely clear to everybody he was around. And some loved him and some hated him. In fact, his clarity was the reason why he ended up on the cross. But Jesus fulfilled his assignment. And you, Christians, me as a Christian, our assignment is to make sure people understand. We need to do the work. My dad always taught me it's easy to make things hard to understand, but it's hard to make things easy to understand. We got to do the work and understand who we're talking to. But remember that you're responsible for clarity, not compliance.